Okay, time to start. So welcome everybody. Welcome if you're online this morning. Psalm 66 says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name." So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend some time praising the name of God, and we're going to sing Psalm number 66. If you're following along online, it's number 105 in the songbook online. It's a wonderful hymn that reminds us of the awesome power and greatness of God, and our response is to praise him. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing Psalm 66.
Shout with joy to God, all nations. Sing the glory of his name. Praise with loudest acclamations his tremendous deeds proclaim. All his foes in fear and trembling bow beneath his mighty arm. All with earth with joy assembling sounds his praise in song and song. Come and see with awe and wonder, see displayed the power of God as he held the waves asunder. Israel crossed the sea dry shod. Praising man with jubilation, who forever rules by mind, keeping watch lest any nation dare contest his sovereign right. Praise him who has stood beside us and not let our footsteps slide. In the fires of life you dried us till like silver purified. You sent fierce affliction to us, conquerors trampled on our head. Yet through flame and flood you drew us, and to peace and freedom led. Strong defender when I faced the evil day. Here I offer on your altar all I am and have undone. May my purpose never falter, all my life be spent for you. Come and listen, all who fear him, hear what God has done for me. With my praises I drew near him and poured out my urgent plea. Had I cherished sin within me, God would not have heard my prayer. Praising for the answer given in his gracious love and care. Had I cherished sin not have heard my prayer. Praise him for the answer given in his gracious love and care.
Please be seated. Let me lead us in prayer this morning. Let's spend some time praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning in prayer. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to speak to the living God. Thank you for reminding us of your grace and your love to us, and also your great power and might. Father, you are the one who rules the earth, that rules over the nations, that rules over everything for all eternity. Father, nothing in this world happens without you knowing about it, without you ordaining it. Father, we think of your word and the reminders of the great battles in times past that you have won for your people. Father, how you led your people out of Egypt and helped them to cross the Red Sea. And Father, ultimately, we thank you for the victory that your Son, the Lord Jesus, won when he died on the cross. Father, that he alone conquered sin and also conquered the enemy of death, that death has no hold over us anymore, that we are people who live with a living hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. Heavenly Father, we do confess our shortcomings and our failings to you this morning. Lord, you call us to fear you and to live under your rule. But Lord, so often we don't do that. We want to run things our way that we think we know better than the living God. Father, forgive us for our folly and for our wrong thinking. Forgive us for not seeing the joy and blessings that there is in living under your rightful rule and reign. Father, we thank you that you are merciful to the undeserving, to those who don't deserve your grace. Thank you that you care for us and love us. Thank you that you desire a relationship with us. And so you sent Jesus to rescue us and to save us. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that more people would come to live under your rule and your rightful reign. And we thank you that there will come a time when that will be, when Jesus will return. And so we thank you for the hope that we have into the future because of what Jesus has done. And it's in his name we pray these things this morning. Amen. This morning we're looking at Acts 22 and a bit of 23, and we're going to read this in two parts. So our first section comes from 21:37 through to 22:21, and it's on page 789 if you're following along in the Pew Bibles. Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to begin at verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary people or no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, I came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is God's word to us. Hopefully you got your news sheet. Just a couple of quick announcements for this week. So Tuesday night, we've got the community management meeting over in Henty at 7:30 p.m. This is on this Saturday for the women. We've been advertising this for a few weeks down at Albury. It's this Saturday. If you are interested, you need to get online and get some tickets. It's always a wonderful day. It's always packed out. It's for the ladies only. And it's a great topic about forgiveness, which we all need. Everybody needs forgiveness. So if you're interested in that, it's this Saturday, and you need to get online, and the website's in the news sheet as well. The following Saturday is our regular prayer meeting. We meet online from 8 to 9, and we spend some time praying. And if you'd be more than welcome to join us. It's always a really encouraging hour to get together and to pray for our church, for each other, and for our world. So it's not this Saturday. That's the following Saturday, the 11th. Okay, kids talk time now. Kids, you can stay there, actually, because you're right in the front row. We'll make an exception. You don't have to move, okay? So this morning, thanks, Amy. I want to talk to you about something really important, and it's two words, and I want you to work out what the word is. Now, if you don't know what the word is, you can guess a letter, and I'll give you a letter. Yes? D. Yep, there's a D in there. Yep, that one, Amy. There we go. Yes. Yep. That's gods. That's the top word. G-O-D-S. Now, yep. It's a bit long. Forgives is just a bit long. Yep. Bit long. I'll give you a letter. I'll give you the first one. Yep. N-E-S-S-A-G-E. Close, not quite. I'll give you the next letter. Did you hear that? I heard it. Yeah. Yes, mission. God's mission. I want to talk to you this morning about what is God's mission. So next one. Okay, arrow. Yeah. So God's next one. God's mission, next one, is to get the something, and hit it again, Amy. Get the something out. Do you know what the something is? I'll give you the first letter. Next letter. And keep going, next letter. If you listen closely, you can hear it. Yes. Yes, gospel. Get the gospel out, to get the good news of Jesus out to people. That's God's mission. All right, next one. So God's next one, mission. Next one is to, now I've got two clues, pardon me, two clues to help you this morning. Can you work out what my clues are? God's mission is to, what does the ring do? What do you do is ring? Yes, save. And what are they doing? Yeah. Yes, got it. Save sinners. So if you take the singers and you drop the G and you add it in, you get sinners. So God's mission is to save sinners, people who have turned their back on him. Next one. All right, so God's mission is also, and I've got a couple of clues, see if you can work that out. God's mission is, okay, let's take the first word. What's the first word? Yeah, and it says minus H, so if you drop the H, what do you get? Yes, our. Now, what's he doing? What's happened on the picture? Yeah, what's another word for late? What's he done? He's something the bus. Yes. Yeah, Amy. So God's mission is also our mission. Okay? God wants to see people saved. That's our mission as well, is to see people come to know Jesus. All right, next one. God's mission cannot. Yes, very good. God's mission cannot be stopped. The gospel continues to go out and people continue to be saved, and nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to stop God's mission. You guys have done really well this morning, so I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mission that you've given to us to save sinners. We thank you that it cannot be stopped. And we pray that you would help us to play our part in your mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well done, boys and girls. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a wonderful, wonderful old hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. It's number 2 in the songbook if you're following along online. Wonderful hymn. So if in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead.
amazing words for a hymn that has lasted for so many years. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, indeed, we were once lost and you found us. We were indeed blind and you gave us sight. We praise you that you saw the need and showed us our depravity, our need for a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the message of Jesus continues to go out into all the world. Father, it's been a message that has been preached for many, many years, the message of the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we know that in our world today, it's a message that people need to hear even more. Heavenly Father, we grieve this morning over the state of our world, the way in which our world has turned its back on you, the way in which our world has taken all the good things that you have given us and taken them out of society and society structures. And Father, we who believe know the dangerous results of that. Father, the way that things are just being destroyed. Father, the way that people treat each other. The way that people abuse one another. The way that there is so much injustice in our world. And Father, we pray this morning for those who have been victims of such abuse and violence and injustice in our world. Father, you alone are the one who can heal. You alone are the one who can bring peace and comfort into their lives. And so we pray this day that the light of your gospel might shine brightly into people who are hurting and confused. Father, who are angry, who are fighting for justice, and rightly so. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is hope. There is hope of a better world through the Lord Jesus. That there is a time coming where there'll be no more pain or crying or mourning or death because the old order has passed away. Father, we long for that day as your people. We do long for the day that Jesus returns. But until that day, we pray that you might help us to care for and to love and to comfort people who are hurting and abused, to stand with them in their pain and to help them to get back on track in this world. Father, your word calls us to look after the poor and the marginalized, the widow, and others in society like that. And Lord, we confess that so often we've done such a poor job as your church in doing that. Far too many people have fallen through the cracks, and far too many people we've seen need and we've done little about it. Father, please forgive us. Father, James reminds us that faith and deeds go together. And so, Father, we pray that we might be people who not just know Christianity, but show Christianity to the world around us. We pray for those who are our enemies, who want to persecute us for righteous sake. Father, help them to see that they are persecuting you. Help them to see, just like the Apostle Paul found out, that when you persecute Christians, you are persecuting Jesus. Father, give us wisdom as we live in this, your world, to navigate it wisely. Father, we're often faced with difficulties and pressures. A lot of pressure from society to cave in and to ignore you. We pray this morning that you would help us to stand firm and to be fully equipped and armed for the battle which rages around us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as your church not to give the devil a foothold, but, Father, to stand firm in the day of battle, knowing that he has no power over us because you defeated him on the cross. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might encourage our hearts, particularly when we don't see much progress of the gospel going out. Father, we thank you that you are always at work. Father, even in our own lives, but also throughout the world. And Father, we pray that we might rejoice when we see lost sinners coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, strengthen us, help us, guide us and lead us. Protect us from error. Help us to be alert and awake. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue reading on in Acts chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 22 down to 23, verse 11. Acts 22, verse 22. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. The commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. And then he brought Paul and had them stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." This is God's word to us. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that you might help us to see the richness of this passage, the wonderful things that are in it that point to your goodness and your sovereignty. And so we pray that your Spirit might guide and lead us as we turn to your word now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the week, somebody sent an email with a link to a blog post entitled "Hope for the Secular West." Let me read you a little bit from the post. It said, Europe is still likely the most secular continent on earth, at least in terms of its Christian roots. Muslim immigration may have changed things a bit, but in terms of Judeo-Christian worldview, it has been going down the tubes for quite some time now. It may seem likely Christianity is nearly doomed in America and the West. It's had a very good run lately, but things seem to be heading south, literally. The global South is where we find the most church growth taking place: Asia, Latin America, and Africa. So is there hope for the West? Well, as long as God is in the equation, and he always is, then there is still hope. It was Chesterton who once put it this way. He said, "At least five times the faith has the all appearance of gone to the dogs. And in each of those five cases, it was the dog that died." We look at our world and we may think that God's mission of getting out the gospel to the world is actually failing. But that really is nothing new. As I see in our passage this morning, it looks like God's chosen man for his mission, the Apostle Paul, is getting nowhere. But in actual fact, God is at work and there is hope for the mission and for the world. This morning we have a sizable chunk in front of us, but it follows a very similar pattern. It starts with what we saw last week when Paul was arrested. Some people saw Paul at the temple. They made this accusation that he was with Trophimus, who was a non-Jew, and brought him into the temple area, which was banned for non-Jews. And we're told in verse 30 that the whole city was aroused and people came running from all directions, and they seized Paul, they dragged him in front of the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. They tried to kill Paul and they shouted, "Away with him," which is code for "we want him killed." Paul was in some serious trouble. Trouble which he knew that would happen to him because he made the decision to go to Jerusalem. But last week we also saw that God came to the rescue. God used a secular Roman commander to get Paul carted off to the barracks where at least he would be safe. And the commander even tried to get to the truth of what was actually happening. But because some were shouting one thing and others another, he had no choice but to concede on that one. So we have a situation where Paul, God's chosen man for the job, has to be rescued from an angry mob. And it raises the question of whether Paul will survive in Jerusalem, let alone get to Rome, to the ends of the earth. How will the gospel message spread throughout the world if Paul is in this predicament that he's in? And what this passage teaches us is that the one who gave the mission sustains the mission and makes sure that the mission is fruitful. God himself will take care of things to make sure it's a success. And yes, there will be bumps along the way. It's exactly how it plays out in Inigo Montoya, in William Goldman's book, The Princess Bride. Inigo seeks to revenge the death of his father at the hand of the six-fingered swordsman. And he repeats, "My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. prepare to die. Will he succeed? Tension builds in the story, and all seems lost when his father's murderer stabs him during the sword fight. But Inigo comes back and finally triumphs, though not without pain, not without suffering, and with great perseverance. We see in this passage before us this morning three scenes. Each one shows us how God makes sure the mission succeeds. The first scene is Paul versus the crowd in 21:37 all the way through to 22:21. And here we see the gospel being proclaimed. Our first P for this morning, proclaimed. We see here that Paul asks to speak to the people in verse 40. And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense." And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became quiet. That word defense in the original, it's the word apologia, from where we get our English word apology. It refers to a formal defense of one's own past life or actions. The story of Paul's conversion is actually found several times in the New Testament. We find it in chapter 9 of Acts, where it's presented historically by Luke. We see it here in chapter 22, where Paul defends himself in Jerusalem using a Hebrew version spoken in Aramaic, but it has Jewish overtones in it. And then there's a third case in chapter 26, where Paul is before a Roman governor, who is a Gentile, and so a non-Jewish version with a Roman slant is used by Paul. So this is important because the account of Acts 22 is Paul's account of what happened, not Luke, who was with Paul at the time. This is Paul's version as to why he went from a very zealous persecutor of Christians to an unashamed apologist for Jesus. The fact that Paul also addressed them in Hebrew was a sign of respect. Paul felt no need to retreat to academic jargon. He speaks to them as brothers and fathers. So one of the important points Paul makes in his defense, well, there's a number of things that stand out. Firstly, Paul's background. In verse 3, he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison." What Paul was doing here, he was boasting about his Jewishness. He's as Jewish as they come. He'd been educated in the best Jewish educational institution. He had access to the highest level of Jewish officialdom. And he took things so seriously that he persecuted the Christians with vigor. But for Paul, something had changed. And that change was in he had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. It was an incredible experience, hearing a voice out of heaven saying, "Why do you persecute me?" And then to lose your sight because of the brightness. Paul had been so jealous for his religion, it actually blinded him to what he was really doing. Jesus appeared and he suddenly understood. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. Sin blinds us to our eternal realities, and only an encounter with Jesus can actually show us how depraved we are and how we need a Savior. As John Newton wrote in that famous hymn which we sang this morning, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Secondly, Paul tells this crowd the gospel. Verse 14, and he said to them, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." What is it that Paul had seen and heard? It's the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, that the Jewish people had killed the author of life, but in power God raised him from the dead. And now he commands all people everywhere to repent of their sins, to call on his name to receive forgiveness and have their sins washed away. It's exactly as Paul said previously to the crowd on Mars Hill in Athens. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. That same call Paul made in Acts 17, Paul's now making here in Acts 22. And the same call still goes out today. People must return to the God of the universe. Judgment is coming. The only way to be saved is to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Today is the day of salvation for all who call on his name. Sadly, not everyone listens. Listen to what Jesus said to Paul in verse 18. Leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. But just because people don't accept Jesus, the mission does not stop. God is not defeated. After all, Paul, despite the situation he's in, just presented the gospel to the crowd. We must remember that even if people do not accept the gospel, by presenting it, people are hearing, and that means on judgment day, they will be left without excuse. And if we don't present the gospel, how will people hear about the wonderful news of salvation? God is looking for people to be used by him to proclaim his message. And the Apostle Paul was one of them. Verse 21, then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And Paul's speech stops at that point. Now, did Paul want to stop at that point? Probably not. It stopped because he mentioned one word, Gentiles. It's a trigger point for an uprising. Why was it such a loaded term? Paul stressed how Jewish he was. The issue was by using the word Gentiles, Paul was persuading them that non-Jews could be saved without adhering to the law of Moses and without becoming a Jew. But for Paul, God saves people his way and only his way, which is through Jesus. So if you are Jewish or English or Japanese or Mexican or African or Asian, you can be saved not by becoming a Jew, but through Jesus. Why can't we invent our own way, you ask? Because we're not God. God's the one who ordains things, and he has ordained the way of salvation through Jesus. And there is no other way. Verse 22, we read that the crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And so we're back where we were before. How was God going to use Paul to continue the mission of getting the gospel out? Well, God protects his servant. Our second P this morning. As we consider our second scene, Paul versus the Romans, verse 22 to 29. Things were not great. The mob was rioting. Paul was ordered to be flogged. And this was not the normal Jewish flogging. It was the Roman version, which was more severe in a number of cases, resulted actually in death of a victim. Verse 25, we read, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Asked if Paul's a Roman citizen, Paul replied, yes. Now, this is not something you lie about. If you lie and you got found out, death was the result. And so when this came to light, verse 29, those who were about to question him withdrew immediately, and the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, the Roman citizen, into chains. What's going on here? Well, Roman citizens were entitled to protection from the accusation of non-citizens and from more extreme forms of punishment. They could not be beaten without the benefit of a trial. So at the time of Jesus, Roman citizens could not be interrogated by means of torture and could insist on a trial in Italy rather than in their own province. Now you may ask, how is it that Paul was a Roman citizen? We don't know for sure. His father might have been a Roman citizen. Paul might have been awarded it because of some great service to the state. Who knows? Whichever way you look at it, God's handiwork is all over this. from the outside looking in, we would probably tend to exclaim, what a cruel empire it was, the Roman Empire. And it's true, the Roman Empire was capable of great cruelty and injustice. But in Paul's case, it was the opposite. Why? Because God protected his servant to ensure that the mission continued. That brings us to our third scene this chapter, which is Paul and the Jewish authorities, which we see from verse 30 of chapter 22 down to 23, verse 11. And here we see God's mission continuing through penetration, our third P. Paul's now before the Sanhedrin, the hierarchy of his own people, and he's given this chance to speak. Paul says, he looks straight at the Sanhedrin. This is what he said. He said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. So is Paul saying he's faultless before God? Certainly not. As far as Paul knew his own heart, he lived in good conscience. Of course, it needed Jesus to straighten things out in the early part of Paul's life. But he clearly thought he was right, but Paul learned how wrong he was, which is why you should not listen to your conscience. But it's not the infallible guide to right conduct. And this leads to a spat between Ananias and the high priest and Paul. Ananias ordered him to be struck on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. People responded by accusing Paul of insulting the high priest. Paul's response was he did not realize that he was the high priest. How come Paul did not recognize him as the high priest? Now that question tends to a lot of answers. Paul was unable to see very well, through to Paul was being sarcastic, through to Paul being angry and lost his temper. Probably the best solution is that Paul was sincere, and since he'd been away from Jerusalem for 20 years, he never knew Ananias and what his position of authority he held. But again, Paul found himself in trouble. And God again came to the rescue by helping Paul to penetrate this situation. Verse 6, then Paul, knowing some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he called out to the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I'm a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. Paul brought it back to the central issue, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then there must be a general resurrection. And therefore, there is a reality which you cannot see physically. It's the old argument about faith and reason. We're much more willing to believe in something we can touch or feel or measure or see. But Christianity is based on faith, the surety of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says. Our Lord says, if you cannot see God, you've got to discount him. But we have to combat that by standing with Paul and saying, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. By zeroing in on this resurrection, it meant that Paul could penetrate deep into the Sanhedrin and cause a division. The council had among them Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees, they were the priestly autocrats. They were the modernists. And they were pro-Rome. And importantly, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were generally conservative, silently anti-Rome, and were open to the doctrine of the resurrection. And so by hitting on this topic, like a log on a chopping block, a good split was likely to happen. And that's what happened. A dispute broke out and it became violent. It's a classic strategy of divide et imperia, divide and conquer. God not only got this man, Paul, out of a tricky situation, he pulled it around to what was really on trial, the gospel. The issue was not Paul. The issue is whether the resurrection is true. Christianity stands and falls on the claim of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is not a matter of opinion. It's either true or it's not true. It's either fact or fiction. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then everything about Christianity doesn't matter. If Jesus did rise from the dead, everything matters. And so our passage ends this morning in verse 11, following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. This was not the end for Paul. God had grander things in mind, and he continued to have his servants carry out the mission. For Paul, the thing he constantly had to do was to rely on God to fulfill his part in the mission. By relying on God, he knew that God was with him and would give him the exact words to speak. And sure, things got bumpy for Paul, but nothing was going to stop the mission of God and God using him in his mission. Now, at the General Assembly of Australia last year, I had the privilege of having dinner with some Western Australians, and I met a minister by the name of Campbell Markham. Campbell became very famous back in 2017 when he was the minister at St. John's Presbyterian Church in Hobart. When, along with Archbishop Julian Porteous, Markham was hurled before the Tasmania's Anti-Discrimination Commissioner in 2017 for explaining why he opposed legalising same-sex marriage. It took a year of stress and legal costs before the complaint was ultimately dropped. Over dinner, I asked Campbell about what he went through, and he said that the support of his congregation and many other Christians was absolutely amazing. People from all over the place made contact with him to encourage him, and the Australian Christian lobby threw their support behind Campbell and gave him invaluable support on the legal side of things. I asked him if he was scarred by the whole thing, and he said absolutely not. He and his wife had come out the other side in a great space and become emboldened to preach the gospel with more boldness. Instead of being out of ministry, Campbell is now the minister at Fremantle Presbyterian Church, serving Jesus and carrying on Christ's work. Campbell's situation is so similar to what the Apostle Paul went through, which just goes to show you that God is carrying on his mission today. And sometimes we wonder, is that actually true? We come to church week in, week out. We see the same people. And it's easy to get discouraged, especially when we don't see people being saved. But we shouldn't be. God is doing his mission his way. We just need to play our part, particularly in prayer, because nothing can stop the mission of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing can stop your mission of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. And Lord, sometimes for Christians it is very bumpy. There's lots of pressure. The world seems to want to attack us. But Lord, we thank you that Christians do overcome because Christ, their Savior, has overcome the grave. Help us to be encouraged by what you're doing. Help us to play our part in mission through prayer and when speaking, when we have the opportunities to speak about Jesus. And continue to remind us that your mission does not stop. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing the song, Here We Stand. So often in churches we say we're going to sing a new song, but it's new for this context. So this song's been around for a while, but we haven't actually sang it here in Lockhart. But you may have heard it before, so if you have, then please sing nice and loud. And it's just a great reminder that we stand as God's redeemed people and we stand under the Lord Jesus Christ as his redeemed people. And we are empowered by that. We are encouraged by that. So let's stand and let's have a go at singing this together.
Church of the redeemed, ransomed by the blood. Jesus, He is strong. In the Spirit's power we labor on. And we know victory will be won. Here we stand, contending for the faith. And we know truth will overcome. Here we stand, the church of the redeemed. Here we stand, but here we don't belong.
Writer of the Hebrews says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So go into this week and contend for the truth, knowing that the truth will overcome. We'll have morning tea over in the hall, and the collection box is up the back as well.